1 Samuel chapter 11. And I've titled my message this evening, Salvation in Israel. Salvation in Israel. You remember in chapter 10, Saul is now anointed king. And the last time I preached on God's anointed king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Man anoints his king. He'll live and he'll die. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But God anointed his king over his holy hill Zion. And his kingdom shall never fall, shall never fail, and shall endure forever and ever and ever. And every soul that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as king gladly rejoices in his reign over them. Oh, what a blessed king we have. And Saul's kingdom, like all earthly kingdoms, has problems from the start. First of all, they have a problem because the king himself is a man. He's a man. He's a man like everybody else. And the second thing is, they reign over morally corrupt people here in this instance who reject God and reject His Word. That's the kind of people kings reign over. Morally corrupt people. God-hating people. People who reject God. People who reject His Word. And then there's always somebody in the kingdom who refuses to have this man to reign over them. It said here in verse 27, back over here, I think it is in verse chapter 10. Yeah, look at right up there in the last verse of verse 10. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought no presents, but he held his peace. And that's the way it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not." Men would rather have an earthly king to fight their battles instead of God to be their defense, God to be their strength, God to be their help. David said, "God's my present help in a time of trouble. Though the hills be removed and the mountains be removed and the mountains fall," he said, "God is my defense. My help cometh from Him." But men would rather have something they can see with their eyes than trust to God that they can't see and have to live by faith. But there's always enemies, even on that, and even in that instance, there's enemies inside the kingdom. There's always enemies within, just like in America. We see our country from within, just being eat away, and not in our lifetimes we won't see it fall. But in three or four generations, it may not exist at all. But that's what it is, because there's enemies within the kingdom. There's men and women within the kingdom that they're not going to do what everybody else does. And they're going to have enemies within. And they'll destroy the kingdom from within. But now let's look here at verse 1. Then Naash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Naash, "Make a covenant with us and we will serve thee." Now Jabesh Gilead is a part of the tribes of Israel. It's a part of the tribes of Israel over there. Every tribe had his part in different lot in different places. And Gilead means this, a heap of stones for witness. That's what the word Gilead means, a heap of stones for witness. Jabesh means dried up. Gilead, heaps of stones for witness. Jabesh, a dried up place. One's a good word, stone of witness is a heap of stone of witness. The other is not such a good word, dried up. And I think this represents us in both ways. Sometimes we're witness. Sometimes we witness very well. Sometimes we witness what we believe about Christ and the things of God and our hope in Christ. And then there's times we're dried up. We're dried up. And this word dried up means hard. It means a hardness. And all of us have experienced this hardness condition. Have you not been feel like you're dry and dried up? Maybe you never experienced that. Maybe you've never come and you've been, you feel like you're just dried up, and that means dried means to be hardened. And what it means is when we're really not hearing, it seems sometimes we're alienated from God and from the Lord Himself. And for whatever reason, we don't know what the reason is. We get up some days and we're just empty, we're dry, we seem hard. Things don't touch us, things don't move us. It's like, it's like Ephesus, when the Lord Jesus talked about Ephesus in Revelation 2. He said this, He said, I know your works. I know your labor. I know you cannot stand people that are even evil. But I've got something against you. What is it? What in the world could it possibly be? Well, you've left your first love. You got hard. You left your first love. You don't hear like you once did. You don't hear. And I tell you what, I don't know if you've ever had this condition. And I hope if you haven't, I hope you never do. And then there's Sardis. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Sardis, He said, I tell you what I want you to do. You have the profession that you live, and yet you don't. But He said, I tell you what, there's a few things that remain, and you strengthen the things that remain. And beloved, that's the way we feel sometimes. What little bit remains, give us some strength. You know, it's like having a fire. You get just a coal, just a little coal, and it's just almost going out. And you put some stuff around and start blowing on it. A little while, it'll fire up. And that's what the gospel does for us. It kind of fires us up. Amen. But it's an awful situation to be in. But here's the next thing about Naash the Ammonite. The Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants of Lot. You know, his two daughters, one of them had a son named Moab, and the other they became the Moabites. And the other one had a son named Ben-Ami. That mess where the children of Ammon come from. And I tell you what, they were descendants of Lot. And Ammon means inbred. That's what it means. Naash means serpent. And look what God said about them over here in Deuteronomy 23. Look what God said about this Naash and Moab and them in Deuteronomy 23. Verse 3 and 4. Look what He says about them. Oh, they mistreated Israel. And that's what they're here doing today. They're mistreating Israel. This is what the Lord said now. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. So not only did they not help you and give you any help, didn't try to give you bread, didn't try to give you water, but they hired a prophet to curse you. So God said, they ain't coming in my presence. They ain't coming in my presence. So Ammon means inbred, Naash means a serpent. Serpent always represents Satan, always does. And he came to tempt the Israelites. It says there, he said, he came up and encamped. And oh, look what happens. And they said, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. Well, here's what old Naash did. Huh? And here's the thing I want you to notice, though. They didn't seek the Lord to help them. They didn't seek the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord. Said, oh Lord, they didn't say, let's call on the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's ask the Lord to come and save us. They didn't say that. They asked Naash to make a covenant with them. Make a covenant with them. Don't hurt us, and we'll come out and we'll serve you. And I'll tell you what, beloved, don't think that Satan can't have a great influence in a believer's life. All you got to do is look at men in the Scriptures, what happened to them. Look at Simon Peter. The Lord Jesus says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And another time, when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about going to his cross, Simon Peter laid hands on him, wrenching God, and said, "Lord, be it far from thee." And you know what Peter said? He said, "Lord, this is, you can't go to that cross. You can't suffer like that. It's not right for you to do that." You know what our Lord said? "Get thee behind me, Satan." They told an apostle, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan used him. And he said, "You know what? You savor, you enjoy, you like the taste of the things of men instead of the things of God. And if you don't want Christ and his cross, that's the only way you're going to get saved by the grace of God. Christ has to have a cross. And if he had a cross, we got a cross. When he died, we died. And I tell you what, you can't have him without his cross, without his sacrifice, without his blood." And oh my. So they come up here, "Don't hurt us and we'll serve you." And they said, "But just give us 7 days. Give us 7 days." And they asked the Ammonite, answered them, and listen to this, we said, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you." He said he made it on a condition. Thank God that God doesn't have a covenant condition. Wouldn't it be awful if God had a covenant with us and made a covenant with us conditioned on something we did? Wouldn't that be awful? I'm telling you, if he just conditioned us, this covenant that God made with Christ, if he just conditioned it on us believing, we couldn't do it. If he conditioned it up on us just being faithful, we couldn't do it. If he conditioned it on us being prayerful, we couldn't do it. So the thing is, all the conditions that God required in his covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ met every single condition, and God accepts us for Christ's sake. I thank God he never laid no conditions on us. And I tell you what, here's the thing about it. If you give a man anything at all to do, anything at all to do to come to Christ, you've put that in the place of Christ. A man was saying, "Well, you got to turn from your sin and then turn to Christ." Listen, how many sins have you turned from this week? When did you last turn from sin? And that would make the salvation dependent on what you did instead of what Christ did. Christ died to put sin away, not from you turn from it. He tried to save you from your sins. Now we don't, you know, they accused Walter Gruber, say, "Boy, well, your preacher said a man can sin all he wants to." And Walter said, "I sin more than I want to." And we all do that. We do it whether we say anything, do anything. We can be sitting at a desk with a Bible in our hands. And our mind, whew. Some crazy thing will go through your brain. You'll say, "How in the world did that get there?" That's what it means. Man in his best state, altogether vanity. And oh, they come and said, "Oh, listen, on this condition will I make a covenant with you." Well, what's the condition? "That I put out your right eyes. I put every one of your eyes out." Oh, you're talking about a cruel man. I'll tell you, this fella, you talking about how cruel is a man that said, "The only way all that nerds can covenant with you is I can put out your right eye." Every one of you is going to have your eye put out. Men, women, and children are going to have your eye put out. Huh? And you know what they did oftentimes when an enemy conquered, they'd cut off, you know, if they blinded them, then they'd have a blind side. They could come on their blind side. They couldn't fight because they'd have a blind side. And then sometimes they'd cut off their thumb and cut off their big toe. That way they couldn't fight. They couldn't hold a sword. And so this is things they done to put people under subjection to them. Or they just flat out killed them. And then look what it says. Why did he say this? And he says right down there in the last line of this verse, "And lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." I want you all to be shamed. I want you to be disgraced. That's what I'm doing. That's why I want to do this. I want you to be shamed. I want you to be disgraced. And here's what Satan does to us sometimes. And I tell you what, it's like I was talking Sunday about Simon Peter, you know, where he denied the Lord three times. I've denied the Lord a heapsite more than three times. I've denied Him by what I've said, where I've went, how I've acted, things I've done. But Satan sometimes, when he comes, like he did these men, now he don't put out our eye, but he comes sometimes and puts a big beam in it. Puts a big beam in it. And then we can't see clearly. And other times he'll come and put just a little bitty mote in it. I've had a many a beam in my How do you know? I try to get somebody else's out and then I find out, boy, I do. Poor, bless his heart, Todd Neither said to me the other day. He said, you know, said I need to talk to this person. He said, I really do. He said, I'm praying about it, because every time I get right, I feel like I need to talk to somebody. I feel like that I'm more sinful than they ever was, and what right have I got to be saying anything to them to make them do anything, change their way or anything? So that's the way you feel. You know why? Try to straighten somebody else out when you've got so many things wrong with yourself. And I can identify with that. Oh my goodness. And oh, here they go. And they said in verse 3, here's all the elders. Now the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, and we'll send messages into all the coast. And watch what they say. And if there be no man to save us, and then if there be no man to save us, they will come out. They're still not seeking the Lord for help. We'll see if we can find any man. They're still looking to man. They're still looking to the flesh. They said, we'll go up all this, but we'll look at everybody we can find. We'll send out a messenger and see if any man out there is able to save us, come up here and save us in this awful situation we're in. If not, if ain't nobody to save us, if there's not a man able to save us, well, I guess we'll just have to lose an eye. That's what they're saying. And oh, look down here in verse 4. And those messengers told the awful situation. Then came the messengers to Gibeah, where Saul lived, and told the tidings and that this covenant that Naash is trying to make, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Oh, they tell them all this awful situation. Still didn't seek the Lord. And all they did was cry and weep. And that couldn't help them. And they couldn't help them. And then verse 5, it said, and Saul came after the herd out of the field. He wasn't acting like a king. He's still out there working in a field. And Saul came out and said, what aileth the people that they weep? What's going on is all these people are crying. What are they weeping about? What's going on? Something bad happened? What ails the people? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. Now look what happens in verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, what had been said about the covenant. No one could put out their right eyes. Reproach and shame and disgrace Israel. His anger was kindled greatly. Oh my. Remember, he's the king that God gave them in his anger. God gave him this king in his anger. Yet, he's going to use him to save Israel. Going to use him to save Israel. And I personally don't think that Saul was a saved man. And the Lord can use a lost man. The Lord can lose anybody who wants to. And he does sometimes to accomplish his own purpose. I'll give you an illustration. In Isaiah, it says that Cyrus was named almost 700 years before he existed. And when Israel was in Babylonian bondage, Cyrus was raised up to be the king over Babylon. And Cyrus is the one who saved all of Israel's people and set them free and started sending them back to Israel to rebuild Israel and sent them money to do it with. And God named his name and told him what he's going to do hundreds of years before he's born. And he was a heathen king, pagan king. Oh my, Pharaoh, God, you Pharaoh. Let's listen. You'd all them lost people to crucify the Son of God. But it says the Spirit of God come upon him. And it caused him to be angry. He was angry this is what you'd call a righteous indignation or zeal. But he was angry at the wickedness of Naash, that Naash wanted to pluck out these people's eyes. And this is the same spirit that came upon him when he prophesied. And the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, he's the one alone who reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one alone who can open the Scriptures to our understanding. And look what it says. Oh, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Oh, God, let thy Spirit fall on us and let it fill us. When you love the Spirit of God to come upon you, fill you. And that's what we need. Oh, how we need the filling of the Spirit of God. And look what happened now. He took that yoke of oxen, hewed them, sent them all over Israel. 12 pieces of it, sent them all throughout Israel. And all said, who don't ever follow after Saul and Samuel? That's the way it's going to be. Look what it says in the last line of that verse. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. Oh my. The fear of the Lord fell on the people. Oh, I pray that the fear of the Lord would fall on us. Oh, the fear of God. The fear of God and His awesomeness and His power and His glory and His righteousness. Oh, the fear of God fall on us. And look what happens, what they said then. And oh, the fear of the Lord fell on the people. Oh my, we fear God. We're not going to give Him a big hand clap. We're not going to stand up and shout. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. And it says, and they came out with one consent. Or they came out with one man. I do know this. Wherever the fear of the Lord falls on a people, if He does, every single one of us will be with one consent. We'll be as one person. We'll be as one man. That's what He's saying here. And then look what happens in verse 8. So all the people came in. They all came as one person. And when He numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. That's a pretty good sized army. They didn't have nobody, and then all of a sudden 330,000 people come out of the woodwork in a day. In a day. They just got the message that day. Saul sent out the messengers, and 330,000 people got together and said, oh, because they fear the Lord, here they come. That's a good sized army. Oh, 30,000 army. And I tell you what, what an army. What an army. But listen, all we need is one person. We don't need an army. One person's all we need. And that's all they needed if they knew it. Just one person. I don't need an army. Do you need an army? We've got someone to fight our battles. Someone's already fought our battles. Somebody's already defeated our enemies. Somebody's already conquered everything that was against us. Oh my, what an army. And oh, they're promised to help. And oh, listen. In verse 9, they said unto the messengers that came, "This go back, tell those men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun gets hot, you'll have help." And that help means deliverance, means salvation. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and listen, what happened? They were promised help. And when they heard about help coming, look what it says. They were glad. I began to. Somebody gonna come help me. Somebody gonna come save me. When I heard about Christ saving sinners, it makes me glad. And over in Acts it says, when they heard the word of the Lord, the Gentiles, when they heard the word of the Lord, they were glad. They were glad. They were glad. And oh, tomorrow we're going to come out and we're going to help you. And look what he told those men of Jabesh-Gilead, told old Naash. Oh, they told old Naash, therefore the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Jabesh said, tomorrow we're going to come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. They know. They said that's what they're going to do. Have all those folks out ready to get them when they come out. Come out of the town. Come out of the gates. But they said, oh my, knowing that they'd have help. Look what happens in verse 11. And it happened on the morrow, just like they promised. Saul put the army in three companies. 100,000, 10 over, 110,000 over here, 110,000 over there, and 110,000 here. One over here, one over here, one over here. They just start surrounding them people. Oh my. And they came into the midst of the host in the morning. In the morning watch, just about daylight, just a little before daylight. And they began to slay them Ammonites until the heat of the day, just like he said. And I tell you, look what happens. I tell you, they were so completely routed and defeated that look what it says here. That two of them were not left together. There were two stayed together. They all there so routed that they're all out there by themselves. Not two of them stayed together. And that tells us this, if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't care how many there is, if God be for us, who can possibly be against us? Well, now look what happens now. Verse 12. Oh, Saul's a hero now. And the people said unto Samuel, who is this that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Saul's a hero at this time. But they said, those men that didn't want Saul to reign over them, those men that didn't like Saul, bring them out here. We're going to kill them. We're going to kill them. Let them be put to death. Oh my, I tell you, these folks didn't have no mercy. But look what happens. And Saul said, oh, he's a hero now. And Saul said, there shall not be a man put to death this day. Oh my, there ain't nobody going to be saved. There ain't nobody going to die today. But they aren't, they're talking about him and how what a great hero he is, and let's kill those that are. They're ascribing salvation to Saul. To Saul. Bring the men that said won't reign over us. They're ascribing this salvation to Saul. This shows what a low, low state their heart was. This is a result of their desire for a king. They wanted a king. They weren't seeing Christ the king. They just wasn't. And look what he says now. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day. Not a man. This is generous. This is becoming a king. Nobody's going to be put to death today. No, no. Not nobody in Israel going to be put to death. It's not what's going to happen. And then look what this glorious, glorious statement he makes right here. For today, the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Oh my. The Lord hath wrought salvation. You know, that's what we believe. That's the statement. He made this first. You know what he said? Salvation is of the Lord. I didn't do this. God did this. I didn't save Israel. The Lord saved Israel. I didn't win this battle. God won this battle. And I tell you, the Lord wrought this salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, let me go through a few things. Today, he said, today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Today, that day, the day is the day the Lord hath made. The day of the cross is the day that the Lord wrought salvation for his people. The day of the cross is the day that the Lord wrought salvation for his people. Then Israel is his people. And we're Israel, the elect of God, the Israel of God. And you know, it's like Jacob. Jacob, he was a schemer, he was a plotter, he was deceitful. And God got a hold of him and changed his nature, changed his name, and called him a prince. A man that has power and prevailed with God. Huh? Oh my, changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Well, who did that? God did that. And that's what God does for us. He changes our name, changes our nature, and He changes us. He changed the way we walk. He makes us new. He makes us new. Oh, this is all that, you know, who in the world can change a man's name? But let me tell you this. You know who the real prince is that prevailed? Christ, who has the power with God. He's the one who prevailed with God. And you look in Revelation, said he prevailed and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon that throne. And that book contained every will and decree of God Himself. Everything that God purposed to do, Christ took it. And He opened the seals because He's the only one that could. And He loosed everything and caused everything and beholds everything that God ever did. Because God did it in Him. And the Christ is the Prince who has power with God. And I tell you something else, everybody that's in Christ has power with God as well. You know, under the Old Testament and under the law, you couldn't go to God. You had to go to a priest. But now we come into the holiest of holies by a new and living way, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're allowed to come into God's presence. The high priest was the only one to go behind the veil. Well, Christ was that veil, and Christ opened the way for us, a new and a living way, right into the very presence of God. That's why we come and call on God. Oh my. And remember, the Lord wrought salvation from what? From sin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. I tell you, He wrought salvation that day on the cross. He wrought salvation in election. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He wrought salvation when Christ became born of a virgin and said, "This day in the city of David is born a Savior." A Savior. And then He wrought salvation in the sinless, holy, glorious life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He wrought salvation in the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ when He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He did it justly. And He wrought salvation when He sent Him here and shed His blood to redeem us from all our iniquities. To pay the price and the penalty for us. He wrought salvation when He came through the gospel by the Spirit of God and regenerated us and gave us life from the dead and gave us new natures, gave us new hearts, gave us a nature to know God. And He wrought salvation in preservation. You know why we persevere? Because God preserves. If God didn't preserve us, we wouldn't persevere. And oh my, He wrought salvation in the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And you know when salvation will really be wrought? When the Lord Jesus returns and He glorifies us all. That's when salvation will be wrought. Look over here in Numbers with me, 23. Look in Numbers 23. Let's look at this in verse 19. Verse 19. Look here in verse 19, what it says in Numbers 23. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken it, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Listen to it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and all of Israel, what God hath wrought. Oh, God saved them. God said no iniquity in them. No iniquity in them. All right, turn back over here and I'll wind this thing up. In 1 Samuel. And then in verse 14, look what it says. This says Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. This word renew means cause to be new. To be new. And that's what David meant when he said, renew a right spirit within me. Put, cause to be new your spirit within me. And you know what God caused us to do? He gave us a new history. A new history. You know when he gave it to us? In Christ. When he saved us by his grace. The history we had before we were saved by his grace. And from then on, it's been different. He gave us a new history. We had sin. Now we got righteousness. We had death. Now we got life. We was naked. Now we're clothed. We was blind and now we see. We was deaf and now we hear. We was lame and now we can walk. Oh my. And in verse 15, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. Now listen to this. They made Saul king before the Lord. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings. And before the Lord. And I tell you what, Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, was made king before the Lord, before this world ever was. And wherever Christ is seen, his sacrifice is acknowledged as the only one acceptable to God. The only peace offering we've ever had is what he offered. Men say, make your peace with God. Christ did it. Christ made our peace, and he is our peace. And there's only one sacrifice that's ever been acceptable to God. And that's his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we is acceptable is in him. And then look what it says, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced. In that day, when we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, is our sacrifice and our only sacrifice, our sin offering, our peace offering. That's the day we rejoice greatly because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, in the precious, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. Come into your presence. As I just said, we can come into the presence of God himself. Unto a throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for thy blessed, blessed word. We don't want to be like Israel, who wants a king in this world. We don't want to reject your word, reject your people in any way. We want you, we want your word, we want all that goes with you. We want you as you are. Oh, because you take us as we are, and you made us new. And oh God, thank you for giving us a heart to believe, a heart to rest, a heart to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm learning to lean, learn.